Ephesians 5. What makes an impersonator a really good impersonator? It is the one who has the mannerisms and the facial expressions and the way of talking of the other person he's imitating so good that the impersonator actually almost becomes an invisible medium, right? Making the person being imitated the focal point. Making the person being imitated the one who stands out clearly. You're looking at the one who's imitating, but you're thinking of somebody else. Obviously, the one being imitated. That's a good impersonator. Let's flip it over on the other side and talk about when are you most uncomfortable with an impersonator or band. When it's terrible, right? And all you can think about is not the one they're impersonating, but the person trying to imitate. That's an awkward moment in life. Well, two questions for you to think about as we jump into chapter 5. Number one, did you know that if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, that God calls you to imitate Him? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Second question, how well do you become invisible in your imitation of God? Is your life of imitating God progressing in such a way that you are increasingly becoming more and more invisible in your imitation of God? Yes, people are looking at you, but they're not really thinking of you. If you flip it over on the opposite side, on the negative side, are others experiencing less and less awkward, painful moments watching you live for Christ? Because all they can think about is you and not God. See, there needs to be a progression, right, in Christ. And Paul wants to help us with our imitation of God tonight, and I know that I could use it. So let me read verses 1 to 6 for you, and you follow along. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your desire for your beloved children is that they would imitate you, that we would imitate you. And that is a staggering command. How can we make people think more about you than ourselves as we live before them? God, I pray that you would open our eyes and you would help us to see just how impossible this is. And then at the right moment, God, would you please open our eyes and help our minds to receive just how possible this is with your help. God, please turn us and make us into individuals who become invisible mediums imitating you. What a encouraging thing it would be to hear someone else say, all I could think of was God as I talked with you. All I could think of was God as you served me. as you confronted me. Father, I pray that you'd make us into that kind of a church, as a family of God together, that the world looking in on us would see the greatness of our God, that we seek to imitate by your grace and by your Spirit's help. So open our eyes tonight to see you, to see ourselves rightly. Help us to make sure that we put imitation of you in the right place. It doesn't come before conversion. It comes after, as a result of. And so, God, we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, tonight's sermon is going to introduce briefly chapter 5, verse 1, this whole idea of imitation. But the sermon tonight is also going to do much more than that. Stepping into a new chapter gives us an opportunity to kind of look back and summarize what we have seen so far and review a little bit. So, yes, what is this passage all about? It is about imitating God. But the sermon is about something even bigger than that. It's about four essentials that we must grasp in the call to imitate God. There are four essentials that I want you to think about tonight that you need to grasp in the call to imitate God. Number one, have you grasped the holy audacity surrounding this imitation? Imitate God? You? Me? That's audacious. That's extremely bold. That's what audacious means. Extremely daring. So let's work our way toward this sanctified or this holy audacity. First, just what does it mean to imitate someone? It means that you conform your behavior to a specific person. You set their being and you set their doing as your own personal standard for what you are and what you do. We actually get our word mimic from this Greek word. But Paul has something much deeper in mind than our superficial mimicking that we do of one another. And he has something much deeper in mind than the funny impersonations that comedians do of other people. That in fact, there's nothing lighthearted at all, or casual, or funny, or shallow here at all about this call to imitate God. It's a serious call to you, Christian, to set your own being and doing to a standard, a massive standard outside of you. And who's also inside of you? God. And this is an imperative. It's a command in verse 1. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a thought that is just kind of casually tossed out there in front of you by Paul. It's not a trial balloon that he's sending up in front of us to see, you know, if we're really going to shoot it down with disfavor so then he can kind of back up and regroup and come up with a more receivable idea for us. No, this is a command. That means it's non-negotiable. And he doesn't put any restrictions on this command. He doesn't say, elders, imitate God. He doesn't say, spiritual ministry leaders, imitate God. He doesn't say, husbands, imitate God. And wives don't have to. Parents, imitate God. And children don't have to. Older siblings, imitate God, but younger ones don't have to. Older Christians, imitate God, but younger ones don't have to. No, no. This is for all of us, regardless of what status you think you have or don't have in the body of Christ. All of us, if you are in Christ, are called to imitate God. Now let's go after the object of imitation here to make sure that we really understand the holy audacity of this command. Now, I'm going to give you a few passages you can write down. 3 John, verse 11. We can grasp what John says there. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. I can grasp that. That's not a strange imitation or a beyond my reach imitation or beyond your reach. It's a very reasonable one. Just don't imitate what is bad. Imitate what is good. We can even grasp what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:7. He said, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. I can understand that. I can find that to be a reasonable thing, to strive towards imitating another person's faith. That's not out of reach. That's reasonable. We can even grasp corporate imitation. Like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. We can understand that idea. As a church, we want to imitate other churches that have gone before us. And we can even grasp imitating other Christians. The writer of Hebrews again in 6:12 says, realize the full assurance of hope until the end so that you will be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. You see, we can grasp that, imitating a person. That's not strange. That's not an out-of-reach imitation. That's reasonable. But this verse, and Ephesians 5, 1, commands an imitation that is much more direct and stronger and shocking than any of those other ones. Ephesians 5, 1 just simply, shockingly, directly says, be imitators of God. It doesn't say be imitators of good behavior. It doesn't say be imitators of another man's faith. It doesn't say imitate another church. It doesn't say imitate another Christian. It just says imitate God. Now yes, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul said you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me as I'm imitating Christ. But what Paul does in those two is he softens the imitation of God. Because he sets himself kind of in front of them, saying, imitate me as I'm imitating the Lord. Imitate me and you are imitating the Lord. He softens it. He makes it indirect. Ephesians 5:1 doesn't do that. There's nothing in between you and God. He just says, imitate him. That's audacious. That's extremely bold. That's extremely daring. And we might say to Paul at this point, Paul, do you know what you're saying? How could anyone think this thought directly imitating God? How could anyone say this? How could anyone suggest it to somebody else? How could anybody command another person to do it? I mean, the object of imitation is so unlike another person's faith, which is weak. And the object of imitation here is so unlike a church, which is flawed. And the object of imitation here in Ephesians 5:1 is so unlike an individual Christian like me or you. We're imperfect. The one we are imitating is the Creator. The one who is not constrained by time. The one who doesn't have a single need. The one who knows everything, everywhere, all the time. The one who is everywhere all the time. The one who holds everything together from the electrons in an atom to the solar systems in the heavens. He is the one who is holy and uncommon, set apart. He is the one who has never had any malpractice issues in his judgment at any time. He is the one who is impartial, and he's unbribable. What a bold and daring command to put before us at this time, at this place, in this way, in this letter. Paul better have a good reason for saying this. And he better be able to back it up. And we're going to see that he actually can. But we're going to suspend the answer to that and consider a few more items. This command is also in the present tense. It's a present tense command. So that means we are to continually practice this imitation. Now just stop for a moment and think about this on a horizontal level. You all have someone that you can imitate well. A family member. Someone famous. Maybe an odd preacher. And you can go into character at any point. And those around you know exactly whom you are imitating. They know what you're doing. I mean, because you have a few of the mannerisms down. You maybe you've got the voice, you've got the facial expressions figured out. And you know what? It's funny and it's witty at times. In certain situations, right? But can you imagine imitating that person all the time? All day long? Can you imagine? I want you to get the feel here for a present tense command. Can you imagine getting up and reading your Bible in character of that person? Can you imagine eating your breakfast like that person eats their breakfast? Can you imagine talking to your roommates or your spouse, your siblings, your parents, about the most trivial details, all the way to the most central family household concerns in that character of that person? Can you imagine driving your car and responding to other drivers' driving habits in the voice of that person you're imitating? Can you imagine talking to your teachers at school or your classmates all day long in character? Can you imagine working in character at your job? Can you imagine talking in meetings and having casual conversations at the water cooler in character? Can you imagine looking at your food on the table and eating it like they eat in the evening? Can you imagine then going to small group later and interacting with others in your small group, imitating that person, being in character? Can you imagine brushing your teeth and getting ready for bed in character? Can you imagine putting your children to bed at night in character, so that's the last thing they see coming from you? Can you imagine bringing that person that you can imitate into every square inch of your daily life? That's creepy, isn't it? But that's what the present tense imperative is getting at. And there is only one way that this is not weird. And it's all dependent upon the one you imitate. There's only one way you could do this without driving people around you crazy. Because there is only one person who has the massively good character that is worthy to be brought into everything you think and say and do. There's only one person who has the weightiness of being that can transcend every moment and make every moment look up and away from itself to his person. There's only one person with the significance that makes him worthy to import into every inch of your thoughts and conversations and attitudes and deeds and desires and relationships all day long. Only God. Only God could be imitatable from sunrise to sunset. No one else qualifies for constant, continual imitation. And here is the point. Paul is saying here, through this command in chapter 5, verse 1, to become imitators of God, he is saying that God must come through and be seen in our lives from sunrise to sunset. That's what he's saying. In the most mundane events of your day, imitate God so that he comes through in the mundane. And from the seemingly insignificant, from the private and the unseen moment, all the way to the most significant event and the most public moment, imitate God so that he comes through. God is to somehow be measurable in your life. Tangible in your life, in the way that you do everything that you do and say and think. Have you grasped the holy audacity of this? You are being commanded to imitate none other than God. That's the first essential to grasp. Secondly, have you grasped, number two, the old man incapacity facing this imitation? There's a huge problem facing every single human being concerning this command to imitate God. Each one of us came into this world with an identity, came into this world with a disposition, came into this world with a constitution that makes us completely incapacitated for this imitation, incompatible for this imitation. That identity was described for us in chapter 4, verse 22. Remember that? In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, here it is, the old man. The old identity. Let's remind ourselves of some other things in Ephesians that have been said concerning this old man identity. Back up to chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says that this old man identity is a dead identity. You were dead. And death is a formidable power, isn't it? It's extremely difficult to overcome its presence once it has come. And where is this powerful death located in the old man identity? Well, it says in verse 1 that it's located in your trespasses and sins. Your trespasses are treacherous missteps taken against God. It's treachery against God. And sin is just missing the mark that is God. God's over here. I'm going this way. I'm going to miss him. That's where your spiritual death is located, in your old man identity. So immediately we see that the old man identity is actually hostile to God. How then can this old man even respond to God's call to imitate him if all we do is take treacherous missteps with his commands? And Paul verifies in four different ways in verses 2 and 3 that the old man identity is actually dead. Here's the first verification. Look at verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The old man identity was committed to the world. The world system is organized against God. It is that which opposes God at every possible level. It is society organized without any reference or thought to God. That's what the world is. And the old man identity walks according to that standard, not the standard that is God. So how can this old man identity imitate God? The second verification that the old man identity is actually dead is in verse 2. The old man identity is submitted to the devil. Look at this. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The devil is referred here as a prince or a ruler of the power of the air that surrounds the world. The devil is also said to be a prince or a ruler of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, the old man identity here has a spirit or has a mood, a disposition which is working. It's that same mood, that same spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience, verse 2. That old man identity has that spirit, has that mood. It's alive and well in the sons of disobedience. You see, disobedience looks on men and says, "Ah, you're like a son to me." That's what disobedience says to the sons of men. The old man has that same rebellious spirit. So how could this old man identity imitate God? Let me ask you this. Why would this old man identity want to imitate God? It doesn't want to. The third verification that the old man identity is actually dead is found in verse 3. The old man identity is inflamed by the flesh. Look at this. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh is that which is fallen. It is that which is godless and self-centered and completely weak and sinful before God. And then notice how Paul tied the old man's mind inseparably to the flesh. Do you see that there? We're indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, the old man identity's reasons, and he reflects, he deliberates, he premeditates, he calculates sinful desires, passions. And there is nothing within the reasoning process of the old man identity that would lead the old man to step out of his fleshly passions to come to God. So how could the old man ever think on his own with that kind of mind to imitate God? Could it ever be his own idea? fourth verification that the old man identity is actually dead is in the last half of verse 3. The old man identity is related to wrath. Look at this. And you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children, that word there is the word for younger children, younger than the son of disobedience, which means that these children are far more dependent on the parent. They have a closer, nearer relationship to the parent. And the parent here in verse 3 is God's wrath. So the old man identity, the old man nature, is like a child dependent on God's wrath, nearly related to God's wrath, is in a close relationship with wrath, like a child is in a close relationship to a parent. So, does the old man find himself capable of this command to imitate God? Does the old man identity find himself to be compatible with this kind of a command? And the answer is, no, not at all. In no way at all is this old man identity compatible at all with God. He is dead. His deadness is located in his treachery against God. His spiritual death before God is verified by the fact that he's committed to the world and he's not committed to God. His spiritual death before God is verified by the fact that he has submitted to the devil and not to God. And his spiritual death before God is verified by the fact that he is inflamed by the flesh and he's not in fear of God. His spiritual death before God is verified by the fact that he is related to God's wrath and not to God's love. And this means two staggering things about the old man identity. Don't miss this. One, not only is the old man identity incapable of imitating God in this condition, but the old man identity, number two, is completely disinterested in imitating God. Has no desire at all, never would cross the mind of the old man identity to imitate God. Go forward to Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Paul is appealing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he's saying, remember when you were in your old man identity like the Gentiles still are, the unbelievers that make up the nations of the world surrounding you. And he begins to describe them, and he says, the walk or the lifestyle of the old man in verse 17 is in deep trouble, and the trouble begins at the mind level. They walk in the futility of their mind. Well, why does the old man's mind fail his walk or his lifestyle? Verse 18, well, he's darkened in his understanding. Spiritual darkness has come into the reasoning process of the old man, leaving that reasoning in a state of spiritual blindness. The old man's mind can't even see God to imitate him because he's in darkness. It's clueless to God and clueless to God's ways, clueless to God's characteristics and mannerisms. And the problem with the old man is that he is excluded from the life of God. Look at that in verse 18. He's excluded from the life of God. And that echoes back to chapter 2, verse 1. If you're excluded from the life of God, you are dead. Dead. Well, why is he alienated from God's life? Well, verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. Because there's an ignorance within the old man identity, and it is a deep ingrained ignorance, and it is a willful ignorance of God, a deliberate ignorance that won't look God in the face to see his displeasure. We talked about it back then when we were looking at it. It's like a disobedient child knows that she did something wrong, but she won't look daddy in the eye because she knows what his face is and she will not look. She wants to remain ignorant and looks away. That is the ignorance going on here. Well, what lies underneath that deep ignorance of the old man identity? Look at verse 18. That's because of the hardness of heart that is there. That's dullness of heart. The old man's heart is impenetrable. It is petrified. And this is all confirmed in verse 19. They become callous. Now, that doesn't mean that the old man can't feel anything Oh, he feels all kinds of things. They're all the wrong things. It says there in verse 19, he has given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. All the old man identity can do is give himself over to the wicked senses, that which is impure. He can't make himself feel or sense anything about God, but oh, he can feel his passions. And he gives himself over to them. And again, two staggering realities come out of this, the same two. Not only is this old man in verses 17 and 19 of chapter 4 completely incapable in that condition to hear this command and obey it, but this identity in verses 17 and 19 isn't even interested in the command to do it. Has no thought of this command, has no desire to imitate God, isn't interested in imitating God. So the concept of imitating God is completely incompatible with the condition that we came into this world with. And have you grasped that yet? Because people all the time put imitation of God in front of salvation. All the time they do this. Start doing the right things and God will pay attention. No, he won't. Because even if, and it's a huge if, even if in your old condition you thought you would try to do something, he won't accept it from you because you got the wrong identity. You have the wrong disposition. You have the wrong constitution. He has created a constitution from which the good is the only kind of good he'll accept. And you don't have it. Imitation does not precede salvation. Have you grasped the audacity of this? God is calling out, saying, imitate me. And have you grasped that you are in a massive incapacity to do it? So then why is Paul at this time, in this place, in this letter, laying down such a command that is utterly impossible and completely undesirable for the old man identity? Why? It's because of what he has been unfolding in the last half of chapter 4. And that leads us to our third question. Have you grasped this third essential? Have you grasped the new man capacity displaying this imitation? The only way that such an extremely bold command such as this can even be given here at this point in this letter is because of the saving and transforming work of God at conversion that did two wonderful things. It ushered the old man out of your life and ushered in a new identity into your life. That's true for you, Christian. And what we discovered back up in chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, is that God thoroughly got rid of that old man identity. God crucified the old man identity when God united us with Christ crucified. And then we, in the power of the gospel, by the grace of God, we threw that old man identity to the ground like a smelly garment at conversion. But God didn't stop there. He also united us with Christ raised from the dead, and he united with us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places, chapter 2, verses 4 and following. And that work of God brought about a new identity that God created. He created it with all of the capabilities it needs to obey him. And that's what we talked about in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. This new man identity even has the capability to imitate God constantly. Present tense. In the power of the gospel, by the grace of God, we put on that new man identity at conversion. We believed. We entrusted ourselves to God that he said he did that. We repented. And this is precisely why Paul can, at this point, at this place, in this letter, call the believers to imitate God. Because God has done everything needed in the gospel so that the believer can actually hear this command, receive this command with joy, and act on this command in obedience. And then Paul is really kind. He gives us some clues that surround this imitation of God that spell out and make it more specific what this imitation looks like. Otherwise, it just kind of remains this big, lofty thing of imitation. Remember last week's passage? Look back at verse 32 of chapter 4. Remember there we were called to extend forgiving grace to one another just as God in Christ, remember, also extended forgiving grace to us. Well, that's an imitation of God. You are imitating God when you forgive one another, when you extend gracious forgiveness to one another. It's very tangible. Now look just beyond verse 1 of chapter 5. Look to verse 2. Notice that it says, and walk in love. That goes with the command in verse 1. Be imitators of God and walk in love. What's Paul doing? He's helping you understand what he means by imitate God. Here's what I mean. Walk in love with one another. Walk in the love of God. You want to know what's on Paul's mind when he commands that we imitate God? Well, look back to verse 32 and look forward to verse 2 of chapter 5. And these are completely reasonable, possible, commandable things. Why? Because of God, of the gospel's identity exchange at conversion. A new identity has come, a new disposition has come, a new constitution has come, making it possible for us to not only obey God, but to imitate Him all the time. Have you grasped that yet? This is the key to the Christian life. You don't get this, and you're going to get your obedience to Jesus Christ all messed up. You must grasp this. There are four essentials you must grasp. You must grasp the holy audacity surrounding this imitation. You need to grasp the old man incapacity facing this imitation. And you need to grasp the new man capacity displaying this imitation. Lastly, number four, have you grasped the beloved identity accompanying this imitation? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Now let me point out some obvious things that are not in verse 1 before we actually look at what is in verse 1. When you imitate someone, and here I am pointing out the obvious because that's about all I can do. When you imitate someone, just to help you out, you're not actually that person. Like if you imitate people and in your mind you think you're that person, please talk to somebody tonight before you go. Okay? But you're actually not that person. Paul does not say imitate God as if you were God. This is not a call to become God. It is a call to remain who you are in your nature, in the new man, but imitate God. Notice that chapter 5, verse 1 also does not say to imitate God as an intern or as an employee. It doesn't even say imitate God as a servant. When we imitate God, our imitation is to not reveal some kind of an internship relationship with God. Now, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want to reveal some kind of a employee-employer relationship when we imitate God. He doesn't even want to, here in this passage, have us reveal some kind of a servant-master relationship. What does he want to have come forth? What kind of a relationship does he want to be evident in this call to imitate him? A father, beloved child relationship. And the word child here is like that word children of wrath in chapter 2, verse 3. It's the younger child who is in great dependence upon his parent. It's the child who needs to be near to the parent all the time. Very needy. So, obviously, chapter 5, verse 1 implies, of course, that God is the parent. So God wants our childlike nearness to Him. He wants our childlike dependence on Him to come out when we imitate Him. Do you get it? He wants that to be seen by others. So when people see our daily imitation of God, our nonstop imitation of Him, they should see our strong dependence and nearness to God. Like a small child desperately needs a parent. That's what we look like as we imitate. So get this, even our imitation of God is not even finally about you or me. It's not about people around us seeing our ability to stand alone with talent and skill and imitate God. That's not what God's after. Rather, God is after this. He wants the people around us watching us imitate God. He wants them to see us greatly needing God, depending on God, being near to God, like a child is near to a father, as we imitate Him. Even God wants His dependability to come out as a father. We're depending on Him being dependable as we imitate Him. And notice how the children are described here. They're described as beloved children. It means the one who is dearly loved, the one who is dearly prized. In fact, it was the word that was used to describe the strong feeling that a parent had for the only child the parent had. Here's what's awesome about our God. He obviously has innumerable children from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. But He has such a great love with which He has loved us, chapter 2, that He has the ability to love each one of us as if we were His only child. That's what's being said. He loves you, Christian, like you're His only one. You're beloved. Have you grasped this sweet and safe relationship dimension that is built into your imitation of God? Listen, you're not a minor leaguer trying to imitate a major leaguer. It's not that kind of relationship that's supposed to come out. You're not an intern trying to imitate what the corporate people do. You're not an employee trying to imitate what the employer does. It's not that kind of relationship that God has in mind at all. He wants a father and a beloved only child relationship to come out in your imitation of Him. There are four essentials you must grasp. Let me review for you. In the call to imitate God, have you grasped the holy audacity surrounding this imitation? You are called to imitate God. But have you grasped the old man incapacity facing this imitation? There is no way with what you came into this world with that you would even think about imitating God. Because all you and I do on our own apart from God is we take treacherous missteps against Him. Have you grasped the new man capacity displaying this imitation? God did everything necessary so that we could obey Him and imitate Him. He made us new at the cross of Jesus Christ. And have you grasped the beloved identity accompanying this imitation? Imitate Him as beloved children. Two quick thoughts in application. Number one, this is where you have to start. You can't imitate one you don't know at all. You can't. So the place to begin here with this command is to be born again. To be born from above. To be saved from that old man identity you came into the world with that has no desire to imitate God, nor does it have the capacity or the equipping to imitate God. The place to begin is to cry out to God, to be merciful to you, to save you, to make you one of His beloved children who can imitate Him, to cry out to Him to unite you to Christ crucified and to unite you to Christ raised from the dead and Christ seated in the heavenlies. You can't do that. God can. Believe what God accomplished through His Son's death. That's where forgiveness and newness of life is found. And then secondly, lastly, on a human level, your imitation greatly depends on your devotional study of God in His Word. Now, ultimately, your imitation of Him depends upon God. He must lay the foundation of a new man, a new identity for you to get on so that you can stand on it and it's dependable and you are equipped there to imitate Him. But at a human level, your imitation greatly depends on your devotional study of God in His Word. Because, you see, God has revealed Himself clearly in the Word of God. It is the revelation of a being. It's not an instructional manual like your VCR. I just dated myself. Your Blu-ray. Whatever that is. Just kidding. It's not an instructional manual merely for living. It is a big, long, redemptive story revealing the greatest being ever, God. And it should probably be obvious to you tonight. You should be able to conclude tonight that if you are not in His Word, then you are not seeing the God of the Word. And therefore, your obedience to this command to imitate the one that you haven't been seeing is greatly hindered. Do you understand? You don't go to the Word of God to check off a box because people are going to ask you about it at small group. And you don't read the Word of God because you've got to go to the office tomorrow and win a theological argument. You go to the Word of God so that you can, with devotion to the God of the Word, see Him, know Him, grow in love for Him, figure out His mannerisms, His characteristics, just who He is. That's why you go. And if you won't, if you don't, then you're not seeing the one you're called to imitate, and you can't imitate Him. You just can't. So read the Word. Study the Word, memorize the Word, listen to biblical preaching of the Word with the intent to know the God of the Word. Listen, let's state it positively. That beloved child who does that knows the divine mannerisms of God, knows the divine attitude of God, knows the divine characteristics of God, and has both the desire and the equipping in the new man to imitate the God that child loves. How are you doing? What will you do this week with the Word of God? What's at stake? What will people see? What will they not see if you don't read in a devotional way? Let's pray. God in heaven, who is adequate for this command? Father, this is so humbling. If we have felt big and proud about ourselves, this has leveled us down to the size of children. And that's indeed what we are. Thank you for helping us to feel small. Oh, but that doesn't mean we're not loved. We are beloved children. And we need you desperately. And we pray that you would help us to depend upon you, to be near to you in this new identity that you have given to us as believers in Jesus Christ, so that we can imitate you and have this father-child relationship that is full of your love for us come out to everybody. And God, I pray for my friends this week and the members of the body of Christ here that, Lord, you would give them an insatiable desire for your Word, which reveals you, which means that you're giving them an insatiable desire actually for you. May they come near to your Word this week for the purpose of seeing you, having you be revealed before their very eyes on the pages of Scripture, so that they can, as beloved children, imitate you, know what you are like, adopt your godly mannerisms, your holy character. They don't have to go get it. They already have that character. You gave it to them in the new man identity. It's just a matter now, Lord, of helping them to act on what they know is there and to see it in you and to model their behavior after yours. Oh God, please be merciful to us. Help us to be God imitators. Help us to walk as God imitators every day, all the time, in every relationship, in every conversation, in every attitude, in every deed that we do, in every desire we have. May you come out. You are great, and you are worthy to be praised. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.